Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture.
Good morning. It's so wonderful to see all of you here today on this gloomy day. Our Scripture reading today is James 1, verses 9 to 11, and that can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1880. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Here ends the lesson. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
I'm up here just tossing things around, dropping stuff. Thank you, Lois, for reading the word for us. Joe, thank you for playing for us, and choir, thank you for leading us in worship. As we continue in our journey through James, one of the benefits of teaching and preaching through books of the Bible, letters of the Bible, is that you come across passages that are incredibly peculiar. Passages that maybe you normally would easily skip over, maybe you wouldn't take a whole lot of time on, or you would look at them and say, well, I have really no idea what's being said here. I'm just going to move on from this one and hope for the best. This morning, we come upon one of those passages where it's very strange, a very peculiar passage, one where if we were to be reading our Bibles, we would go through it, we would read that part and say, yeah, I don't know what he's talking about there. I'm just going to keep moving on to the next thing that seems to make more sense to us. But if we believe that God's word is inspired, if we believe that God's word is living and active, if we believe that he himself speaks to us through his word, he comes to us through his word, what that means that even in the words of Jesus, every jot and tittle, every small little marking, every word, every sentence, every verse is there for a particular purpose. It's there because God wants to say something. He's incredibly interested in communicating with us. He's a great communicator. The problem is sometimes we're not very good listeners, right? And so here we are in this verse as we're walking through James, and it seems very strange what he's saying to us. Let me start by saying this. We as human beings have a tendency to boast. In small ways and big ways, right? In subtle ways and not so subtle ways. Going to seminary, the grade point average, GPA, was also known as a glory point average. Right? What's your glory point average? Why were people interested in that? Well, because your GPA is something that you could attach to your identity, something that you could be proud of, something that you could boast in, as it were. Whew, very dangerous. Not good. The glory point average. A couple things about boasting here. Mark Twain said, noise proves nothing. Often a hen who has laid an egg cackles as if she has laid an asteroid. A lot of noise. Tiny little, of course, I'm not a hen, so who am I to judge, right? Never done it before. Wouldn't know much about it. Walt Whitman said, if you've done it, it ain't bragging. If you've done it, it ain't bragging. Interesting. Bertrand Russell said this, there are two motives for reading a book. One, that you enjoy it. The other, that you can boast about it. One, that you enjoy it, and the other, so you can boast about it. My favorite boaster, maybe of all time, is Muhammad Ali. There were very few who could inscribe through the sound waves his own accolades. Muhammad Ali said, "It's not bragging if you can back it up." He also said this, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock him out, I pick the round." Yeah, I don't just knock him out, I tell him when I'm going to do it. We tend to be those who boast. We tend to be those who have something to say about ourselves or maybe about our kids. Boasting is a measurement of what we value. Boasting is a measurement of what we find to be of worth. Boasting reveals what we feel to be important, either about someone else or about ourselves. Boasting is a way in which our hearts are revealed as to what is most important to us, where we find our identity, even. Boasting. It's very intrinsic as to who we are. The question is, what would God have us boast in? What would God have us boast in? No matter where you are in life, no matter what your life situation is, no matter what your socioeconomic standard might be, what would God have you boast in? That is the question that James is asking us this morning. What would you boast in? Let's read, once again, James 1, 9 through 11. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Father, as we jump into your word this morning, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would illumine the scripture to our hearts, that your word, which is living and active, would go out, and that you would change us, change our hearts incrementally. Help us to see the glory, Father, of who you are in the face of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. James here is telling you to boast. He's telling you to boast. The question becomes, is this counterintuitive? Doesn't James later on in James 4:16 say this about boasting? Is James contradicting himself where he says in 4:16, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Is James contradicting himself here? He says to boast in one case, but later on in the same letter, he's saying not to boast. Is this an example of where the Bible is contradictory? You can't trust it. Untrustworthy, that Bible. It's always contradicting itself. Is this an example of that? Hopefully you can tell by the way I'm asking the question that the answer to that was probably no. It's not contradicting itself. And so what is James saying here in verse 9 when he says, "Let the lowly brother boast"? In Greek, in English, we're bound by word order, just through the ball, right? You couldn't say through the ball, Jess. Well, I guess you could, but it just wouldn't sound right. English is bound by word order. Greek is not. Greek is a different type of language, different grammar rules, and so it's not bound by word order. And actually, in the original language, in Greek, the word boast is thrown to the front of the sentence. James puts the word boast at the front of the sentence. The question is, why would he do that? He doesn't have to. But he puts boast at the front of the sentence. The reason why he's doing that is because he wants to get your attention. He's saying, boast The question becomes then, in what? In what? You'll see from your notes as you look at them, there's two things we're going to look at. I almost forgot to tell you guys this, but the poor in verse 9 are supposed to boast forevermore. And the rich in verses 10 through 11 are supposed to boast forevermore. But the question is, what are they supposed to boast in? How are they supposed to boast? Well, let's jump into verse 9. James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. You'll remember that the context of James here, where he's writing, is to the churches that are primarily Hebrew believers all throughout the Mediterranean region. These are Jewish people who have left Judaism, so to speak, and they've become Christians. And so now they're not protected by Judaism, and they're not protected within the Roman culture. They are now putting themselves in a precarious situation. He's writing primarily to Jews. And he's telling them to boast. Boast. And he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. To boast here means to make a big deal about something, or to have pride in, or to make known, or to even have your identity or importance tied to something, to boast in something. Jeremiah, which is probably where James is getting this, Jeremiah 9:23 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this. What do you think this passage is about? Boasting, right? Let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. James, writing to Hebrew believers who would know Jeremiah well, when he says the word boast there and he puts it at the front of the sentence, immediately their minds go back to Jeremiah. What are we intended to boast in? In the Lord. Let the lowly brother boast. But what does it mean to be lowly here? What does it mean to be a lowly brother? To be lowly here, in James's context, would mean two things. It would mean, number one, socially on the verge of being an outcast, socially unimportant, socially uninfluential, socially really a non-factor, socially low on the scale. Someone who, in a social way, would be looked at as someone who's a little bit better maybe than a leper, who were totally avoided in the culture. The lowly brother. The brother who is humbled by his condition, by his position within society. Not only this would be a social issue, this would be a monetary issue. This lowly brother would be somebody of hardly any monetary means whatsoever. Hardly any monetary means. This person would probably not know where his daily wages were going to be coming from, what job he was going to have, how he was going to subsist for that day, whether or not they were going to have a cloak to cover themselves with or even a place to sleep that night. This would be the lowly brother. Sometimes, as we're driving down the street, leaving Costco, we find someone who may be a lowly brother standing at the end of off-ramps or on-ramps. You can find some lowly people, many of which, if you stop to talk to them, you may find out that they actually believe in Jesus. They actually believe in Jesus. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Okay, so he's supposed to boast. What is he supposed to boast in? What is his exaltation? The idea of exaltation here is that the lowly brother, the person who is in a low socioeconomic situation, this person who is cast off, this person who is ignored socially, this person who financially, from an economic perspective, is of really no regard, of no reputation. This person is supposed to rejoice in their exaltation. Is this an exaltation that happens in this life? Some could argue that that's the case, but that's not what James has in mind here. There's an exaltation that this brother in Christ who's in this lowly position is supposed to be looking forward to. There's a future exaltation that James has in mind here. This idea of exaltation, as James uses this word, it's the same word that's used to describe Jesus after he is crucified, buried, resurrected, his ascension. It's the same word here, exaltation. Jesus, in his ascension, was exalted. James is tying together here the idea of the lowly brother in Christ, who in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their hardship, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their sorrow, their minds are supposed to be cast forward to a future hope that they have in Christ as their forerunner in exaltation. How is it that Jesus was exalted? After his resurrection, after he paid for our sin and death and brokenness and shame, after he took all of that on the cross, he was resurrected, spent 40 days on earth with the disciples, and then he was exalted. He ascended right in their sight to the right hand of God the Father, where he intercedes for believers. He has been exalted. He has ascended. He is now in the heavenly places with his heavenly Father interceding for you. And James is saying here that in the same way that Jesus was exalted, in the same way that he ascended, this lowly brother should glory in the fact that he is tied to Jesus and he also will be glorified with him, exalted with him, to ascend with him, to be with him, to be united to him, to enjoy his eternal life with him for eternity. So James says, this lowly brother is to boast in that reality, to boast in that future hope, to boast in that anticipation, to boast in that life with him. Now, there's a danger to having this perspective, especially if you're not a lowly brother. If you are of some financial means, which most believers in the United States, comparatively speaking, are incredibly wealthy. If you compare the wealth that exists in the United States from all history, the United States is the wealthiest country that has ever existed. Believers in this country are actually incredibly wealthy. If you have a car to drive, you're wealthy. If you have a job, you're wealthy. If you have income that you can expect even on a monthly basis, you're wealthy. And so the temptation can be to say, well, this lowly brother just needs to be happy with their situation, and we don't need to reach out to them because their hope is for eternity. So they're okay just staying in this current state of affairs. Later on in James 2, James is going to say, if you claim to be a believer, if you claim to be a Christian, and you see this lowly brother coming to you, and your heart does not go out to them, to want to help provide for them, to give them a cloak, to give them shelter, to give them what they need, if you don't have a desire to help this brother who needs your help, you should not claim the name of Christian. You should not carry around with you the title of being a believer. And so James is not saying here that the lowly brother should boast in his exaltation and yet believers around this person should not care for them deeply. No. The lowly brother is intended to boast in his exaltation that someday he or she will be at home with the Lord, while at the same time being cared for deeply by other believers around them. Cared for deeply. This is counterintuitive. This is counterintuitive. To boast not in what you have in this life, but even in the midst of your need, to boast in the life that is to come. To not have your security and your hope and your anticipation and your joy primarily tied to this life, but tied to the anticipation of your life with Christ. It's counterintuitive. It's counterintuitive. But that's what James is saying. He's saying the lowly brother is to boast forevermore, to boast in who he is in Christ. And now James then moves on to verse 10. He leaves behind, as it were, the lowly brother, and now he sets his sights on the rich brother in Christ, the rich brother or sister, the rich believer. And he says this in verse 10, and the rich in his humiliation. So the lowly brother is to boast in his exaltation. The rich brother is to boast in his humiliation. Now this is when it gets really weird, right? How in the world is the rich brother supposed to boast in his humiliation? How do you even boast in humiliation? What does that even look like? There's a couple options here that James might be talking about as the rich brother is supposed to boast in his humiliation. Number one, what might be possible here is that the rich brother is intended to boast in the reality that when they came to know the Lord, the way in which they thought of their monetary situation, the way in which they thought about money, the way in which they thought about belongings and possessions changed dramatically. Do you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord to see, right? So Zacchaeus was a tax collector, incredibly wealthy. He sees Jesus walking down the road. He wants to see him. He wants to spend time with him. Jesus sees him in the tree and he says, get out of that tree right now. Zacchaeus says, yes, sir, I'm getting out of that tree. And Jesus says, I'm going to go with you to your house to have lunch. I'm going to eat with you, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus like, me? Yeah, you. I want to eat lunch with you. I'm the God who loves to be with sinners and tax collectors. We're going to go have lunch. Warm up the matzah. We're having it. So he goes to lunch at Zacchaeus' house. And in the process of God changing Zacchaeus, as in the process of Jesus changing Zacchaeus' heart, even as they share a meal together, Zacchaeus' heart begins to break, and he begins to repent. And he says, anything that I took from someone, I'll repay it fourfold. And anything that doesn't belong to me, I'll return it. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to give out toward those who are in need. I'm going to not be self-centered anymore. My heart breaks, and I'm going to then be outward moving. Any way that I defrauded anybody, I'm going to make it well. I'm going to make it right. It's a form of humility. It's humiliation. It's a change in the way in which he sees life with the Lord and how that affects the way that he uses the resources that God has given him. That's one option. The other option here is that James might be talking about this idea that as someone who's a brother in Christ, a brother or sister in Christ, and sees the way in which they have been taken care of, their well-being financially, that they look at that from the perspective of history and they realize how quickly it's fading, how quickly it's going away, how quickly their humiliation is going to come. Let me explain it this way. For the brother or sister in Christ who has means, who has money, who has social influence. The perspective that person is supposed to have is that this is incredibly short-lived. This is incredibly short-lived. This is not going to last. This does not have eternal weight to it. This is not what my life is intended to be bound up in. And so James says, and the rich is to be in his humiliation, because the flower of the grass, like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. So he is to boast in his humiliation. Why? Because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Like the flower of the grass. The idea here is a wildflower. That the person who is rich, the person who is wealthy, who is a believer, is like a wildflower. And in Palestine, there's some wildflowers that only last for 2 days. They've got a 2-day lifespan. And the sun comes up, and the sun beats down on these flowers, and the hot wind begins to blow, and it begins to dry out, and it begins to wither these flowers. If you think about it, go home and YouTube in time-lapse the blooming and the withering of a rose. Go home and do that. It's incredible. What James is talking about here is that the lifespan of the rich person is going to be short-lived, and they should boast in that. They should boast in the fact that this life is going to be short. They should boast in the fact that these things are not going to last long. They should boast in the fact that these things are fleeting, that they're transient, that they're not eternal. They should boast in the fact that these things are like the wind. They blow by. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, I tried to grasp it in my hand, and it was like catching the wind. These things are going to move past you before you can even really grab hold of them. They're transient. They're not everlasting. They're going to move past you and be gone. And James says, you should boast in this. You should boast in this. Why would James say that they should boast in this? The reason why James says that they should boast in this is because of this. If your hope and your joy and your anticipation of good, if your life is bound up not in this life, but in eternal life with Christ, you will be happy to let this life go. And you will boast in the life that you have with him, not in the life that you have now. And the way in which you boast in the life that you have with him will fundamentally change the way that you treat your life now. If you so treasure your life then with him, if you so like and love your anticipated life with him in eternity, if that captures your soul, if that captures your heart, if that binds you to him, if you are so in love with the fact that you will be with him for eternity, it's going to change the way you live now, no matter what you have. And you'll boast in him, and you'll happily let this life go. Because your treasure will not be on earth. Where will it be? With him. And you'll happily boast in the reality that this life is short, but your hope is not in this short life. Your hope is in life with him. Totally upside down. Completely upside down. Counterintuitive. Counterintuitive. How does the world respond to this? Let me read something for you. How does the world respond to this? According to data of the Aesthetic Society, members using the Aesthetic Neural Network, and did you know there was a network like this? Data powered by the Ronin Solutions from January 21st, 2001 to July 1st, 2021, Americans spent over $8.7 billion on aesthetic plastic surgery. $8.7 billion on aesthetic plastic surgery. In 2020, Americans spent over $6 billion on aesthetic surgical procedures and over $3 billion on non-surgical aesthetic, like Botox. $3 billion. After an unprecedented year in 2020, including restrictions on elective procedures due to COVID, the aesthetics industry has seen a spike in demand for plastic surgery that has yet to subside. $8, $9, $10, $12 billion a year spent on aesthetic plastic surgery. How does the world see James here? They say James is a fool. This short life, I'm going to hang on to this as much as I possibly can, no matter how many surgeries it takes. If you're like me and any normal person, when you read this, you went to the internet and you said, okay, how many plastic surgeries can I find that went bad? Right? All of the celebrities who have plastic surgery and facelifts and all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden they're walking around, look like they got saran wrap on their face. It's just, it's incredible what people do to try to hang on to this life as much as they can. Their hope is anchored to this life. What James is saying is, let the rich boast in his humiliation. Verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beauty, literally the beauty of its face, perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. The idea of fade away there is like a fire that slowly dies out, is like someone slowly losing their strength, is like someone slowly coming to an end. And what does Paul say? Paul says, even though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man on a daily basis is being strengthened through Christ, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, from one degree of glory to another, with the anticipation that our life is with Him and we belong to Him. Our hope is in Him. And so James can say, for the rich person who is a brother in Christ, glory in that. Boast in that. In your humiliation, that this life will come to an end, but your hope is in Him. Should this change the way we live? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. This should change the way we live on a daily basis. This should change our perspective of life, what life is about, who life is for, what we're supposed to boast in. This should change everything about us. This is eternal stuff. This is eternal weight of glory stuff. This is eternal perspective. This is not live your best life now. This is not how can I make a better life for myself. This is no, my life belongs to Christ and my hope is tied to eternity. And I want to live life today in a way that matters for eternity. Your life is this long. Eternity never ends. It's a snap, your life today. And it's fading. And James says, boast in the fact that this is going away quickly, but your life belongs to Him. Your life belongs to Him. As we celebrate communion this morning, wait, let me go back, actually. Turn your notes over. Turn your notes over. And I'm sorry, I'm going a little long this morning. I'm going to try and make this quick. A couple weeks ago, I brought up David, right? The sculpture David. And you guys are wondering, how much mileage are you trying to get out of David here, right? How long are we going to be talking about David? Well, one thing I didn't tell you about David, before the illustration was that God is going to do a work in you. He's completing a work in you. He is carving out a work in you for all eternity. Michelangelo carved out David. God is at work carving a work in you, doing the work that only he can do. Now, the literal statue David, what I didn't tell you about it, is that he's beginning to crack at the ankles. Yale is even doing studies on this as to how long David is going to be able to stand in his current condition and how to maintain him, how to preserve him. Because if he starts breaking off at the ankles, guess what? That's no good, right? What is that a picture of? It's a picture of how fleeting life is. It's a picture of how impermanent this life is. It's a picture of how transient this life is. Even a sculpture that's 500 years old, made out of, marble, right? Is beginning to crack, and every footstep that walks by it causes those cracks to grow. Every footstep. Just the tremors, the footsteps. It's incredibly transient. What God is doing in you, what he desires to do in you, is something that's eternal, not transient. Not transient at all. And James is saying, boast in that, that God is faithful, and he's doing a work in you that's eternal. Now, the Lord's table. Today, we're celebrating the Lord's table. Jesus says in Matthew 11, he uses the word, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he says, I am lowly in heart. Same word. Lowly brother, lowly in heart. When we come to Jesus and we celebrate the Lord's table, we are coming to him in some respects as all those who are lowly in heart, following after the one who is lowly in heart. We are those who are humble, following after the one who is humble. We have a least of these kings who gave his life for the least of these. We are all, in some sense, intended to have hearts that are lowly, but are also following him in his exaltation. Lowly hearts exalted with him. How is Jesus? Lowly heart as the one who is exalted. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, we celebrate it as those who are brothers and sisters in Christ with lowly hearts who are incredibly thankful for the exaltation that we have in him. Amen? Amen. And our lives are not tied to this world. We don't boast in this life. Who do we boast in? Christ. We boast in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table, we would ask that you would help our hearts to remember that your son Jesus was the one who is lowly in heart. He is the one who gave his life for us. He is the one who spent his life, laid it down, that he might take it back up and give us life in his name. That he is the one who is exalted. And so, Father, we would ask that we would have hearts that look like the heart of Jesus, hearts that resemble his heart, hearts that rejoice in the same way that his heart rejoices, hearts that take pleasure in the same things that his heart takes pleasure in. Lord, help us to remember, even as we participate in the Lord's table, what it means to be loved by you and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.